Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Interesting little piece of scripture this week, right? Interesting chapter. Reading this chapter, there were some things that make you go, right? I'm sure as you guys read it, there were a couple things where you thought, man, that was a bit harsh. It's pretty cool to read about the Ark of the Covenant, you know, finally making its way back to Jerusalem, you know, like the boys are back in town, you know what I mean? It's kind of a cool moment. This week's study was all about authentic worship. And authentic worship, we have to take God and his commands pretty seriously, right, as we saw. There's a time and a place for celebration, but when it comes down to it, authentic worship is really about obedience and faith. C.H. Spurgeon once said, and I quote, "Faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God." That's so true. You know, faith and obedience, just like in Pastor Greg's message this last Sunday, you know, he's going through the World Changer series, you know, and he said that faith is like a muscle, right? Either you use it or you lose it. I found that out a lot this last year. But the more you use it, the stronger it gets. And if you guys are taking notes, I titled this message, I'll give you one hint. This isn't an accident that this is here. I titled this message, Caution Tape. Caution Tape. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together here now, Lord. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the love that you have for us, the mercy and the grace that you show us, Lord. We are so, so grateful for it, Lord. And we thank you, God, that we can dig into this to your word, Lord, and hear from you. And we ask, God, that you would meet us here now, that you would speak to us through this message, through me, Lord, that we would hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to read through the entire chapter. You know, we went through it this last week. And just a real quick catch you up, if you guys are new tonight or if you missed the study. So at this point, you know, Saul was king. He's now dead. David's king. He's back in Jerusalem. And for the sake of time, that's basically the catch up I'm going to do. So we're back in our story tonight, and David wants to return the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, as we saw. The Ark, you know, the symbol of God's presence. David's focus was wanting Israel to return to authentic worship. You know, the worship that had been neglected for so long under Saul. You know, some kings, they want to focus on bringing prosperity back to their people, you know, financial prosperity. Some focus on wars and conflicts, you know, extending the borders, right? Some focus on united healthcare, even though it failed. Some focus on building huge walls, right, and making the kingdom great again. These are the jokes, people. I mean, come on. But David wanted to make a statement. Did anybody get that? If you didn't get that, raise your hand. Everybody got it. They just didn't want to laugh. All right. Take those ones off the lifts for next time. So David wanted to make a statement, but David wanted God to be the focus and the center of his kingdom. And what a better way to do that, what a better act than to retrieve the holy furniture, right? The ark. Today, it seems kind of strange, doesn't it? I mean, we don't need to go to some special prayer box or some tent or priest or whatever. God's presence isn't in some tabernacle. We don't come to church and have to shank a cow and, you know, put up the godly easy up, you know, for the holy furniture. You know, we don't do that. God's presence is in us. You know, we come to him freely wherever we are. So anyways, David, he wants to make not only a statement, but set a precedent for authentic worship. For me and my kingdom will worship the Lord, right? Stealing that from Joshua. But David's men get the ark and they load it up on this new cart, you know, and we're like reading this, we're like, oh, okay, new is good. You know, the new cart smell, it's all good, you know, but wrong. You see, God was very detailed and specific about how to move the ark. It was supposed to be Levites, you know, and they were supposed to put poles through those rings like you saw in that video. and carry it on their shoulders so that no one would touch it and die. But David's in a hurry to get the party started, so he tells him, hey, just throw the thing in a cart. Let's go. Let's get this thing going, right? So look, I promise I got a point here in a moment, but listen, this isn't some just piece of furniture like I was joking. This is the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it was the place, it was placed inside the tabernacle, which means the dwelling place. Behind the veil, the most holy place where the high priest was the only one that could enter and atone for the sins, right, of the Jewish people. So this thing wasn't to be played around with, you know, as we saw this week. But David was so excited, his men were so pumped about bringing this thing home, they started celebrating a little prematurely. And as the saying goes, it's all fun and games until someone loses an eye, or all fun and games until someone touches the ark and dies. But not like the scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, you guys, how many of you guys seen that movie? How many knows what, everybody pretty much. So, you know, when the Nazi guy, he opens up the ark and his face is like, rah, like melting, you know, like, not like that, but it was all fun and games until Uzzah, which strangely means strength. Did you guys know that? Uzzah actually means strength. And it's kind of interesting that a man whose name means strength tried to do something on his own strength instead of doing it God's way, the way God commanded. And how often we try to do the same, you know what I mean? Like, I got this, I'll catch it. But anyways, I'm getting off track. So Uzzah, he tries to do the right thing and catch the falling ark, right? It never should have been there. He never should have been there. It never should have been on the cart in the first place, and he dies. And real quick here in verse 5, this is what it says. I don't know if you have it, Boris, or not, but David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And they came to the threshing floor of Nacon. Uzzah put his hand on the ark of God and took hold of it, and the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. So point number one, if you guys are taking notes, point number one is rewards and consequences. Rewards and consequences. In our study, Leah, who wrote the study, she wrote this, and I quote, "When seeking God's presence, his power, it's always on his terms or on God's terms." When seeking God's presence, his power, it's always on God's terms. And that's so true, you know. God, the creator of the universe, he doesn't need our input. You know, he doesn't need our strength. He just needs us to obey. And I'm so glad that that's the case. You know what I mean? Like, he's not waffling like, was that a foul or not? You know, like, there's none of that. When God tells us his perfect plan for marriage, you know, for sex, for relationships, when God's word tells us how to build our life upon the rock or build our life upon the word of God and to obey all of it, he means just that, right? How does this story of David and Uzzah, how does that apply to us today? It's still the same. God's given us his word to build our life upon, for guidance, direction, to obey, for authentic worship. Matthew 7, where Jesus is, he's concluding the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, you know, where he's given us all this instruction on how to live a godly life and how to avoid the pitfalls of life, you know, to the golden rule and all those kinds of things. And he's concluding that sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached. And this is what he says, verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them," yeah, good. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain came, floods came, wind blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." When we study our Bibles, when we seek to live a godly life, there are rewards and there are consequences for being obedient or not. And there's caution tape all throughout Scripture, you know, that gives us areas of our lives to watch out for, you know, for our good. You know, caution tape, you know, like this right here. You know, at first when we approach it, we approach those cautions in God's word and we kind of push, and then maybe we kind of, no one ever runs head first into sin, right? No one's like, rah, you know, just dumping right into it. But we kind of play with it. We kind of pull down, pull and push. And then before you know it, it's great is the fall of it, you know, when we push through that caution tape in God's word. Satan wants to steal our joy by tricking us into believing there's a better way, you know, like Adam and Eve, a shortcut, an alternative to what God is telling us. You know, John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I, Jesus says, came that you may have life and have it more abundantly." And that's why when Uzzah touched the ark, there was no compromise in God's command. God has a plan. We either choose to stick to it or we pay the consequences, right? What if the ark had been made out of like solid metal, you know, solid gold or something, and that thing had been heated up red hot? You know, or what if it was covered in like jagged nails, you know, like rusty nails or snakes or something? Now I'm just getting into like my worst fears, but you know, like a box of snakes falling on me, like, ah, you know, worst possible thing that could ever happen to me. But you know, like the point is that I guarantee if this thing was a red hot piece of metal and it started to fall, they would have gotten out of the way, right? There's a reward for obeying and there's consequences for not. And it's not God's fault where we land. It's our decision. It wasn't God's fault that Uzzah died. If we're being technical, it was David and Uzzah's fault. They never should have been there in the first place. And just because they were trying to do this, you know, great thing for God, it doesn't matter. You know, if God didn't stick to his word, to his promises, then what good is his word and what good are his promises? It wouldn't benefit anyone if we have a big, nasty piece of food in our teeth and no one tells you about it. Or if the Lord draws a red line but doesn't enforce it when someone crosses it, right? So that brings us to point number two. And my points are not great. The titles of them are not that wonderful. I don't have cool little, like they all start with the same letter or mean something. I just threw something on here. So the second point is 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours. Point number two. So I was reading this study that had been conducted by Malcolm Gladwell. And it basically states that if you spend 10,000 hours doing any single activity or studying any single area, topic, you can become an expert at it. Here's where Mr. Gladwell's study kind of falls apart. The problem is that say you spend 10,000 hours, let's say practicing golf. You know, you're out there practicing your swing for 10,000 hours, but you're practicing with bad form. Sure, you'll become an expert at swinging with bad form. You know, the point is, you're not going to get everything you could out of spending 10,000 hours of golfing if you're not improving. If you don't have someone coaching you, you know, teaching you and showing you how to practice perfect form, you know, to become an expert at it. It's true with God's word. You know, if you spend, say, the next year, 5, 10 years, you know, just playing church, you know, showing up here and there, not going completely through your studies, not finishing them, you know, not making an effort to memorize those memory verses, you know, we can become Christians that never fully obtain all that God has for us. We can become a Christian that spends the next few years practicing bad form. And it all adds up, doesn't it? I mean, you spend those little times, you know, compromising, I don't want to do my study today, this week, this month, and then before you know it, it's been 6 months. But it's the same way with good form. You know, you spend that morning, I'm going to get up, I'm going to do my study. You do it the next day. You do it the whole week. You do it the whole month. And before you know it, it's been 6 months and you've been through an entire V2 study and you're like, man, I've got a great grasp of David's life. So David makes a second attempt, verse 12. But this time he learns his lesson and he does it the right way. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, it gives us a little more detail of this story and exactly what he did in that second attempt. They actually had Levites this time carry it on their shoulders. And after they took 6 steps, they stopped, shanked a cow, offered it. They were like, God, we're cool, right? God's like, we're cool. So then they continued on. I'm just paraphrasing. So, but to be sure, they stopped 14 times over the next 10 miles. 14 times to make sure they were on the same page with God. Look, if you had one shot or one opportunity to seize anything you ever wanted in one moment, would you capture it or just let it slip? You never thought you'd hear Eminem from this pulpit, did you? Why'd they give me a microphone? All right, but that's 8 Mile. That's not this 10 Mile. But anyways, the point was taking our time, you know, getting into our Bibles, you know, really studying those suckers, you know. We only get one opportunity in this thing called life. You know, we all stepped into a higher calling when we accepted Jesus into our hearts. We all have to do our part to make sure that we're on the right track. We have to trust God and His perfect plan. But to make sure we're on the right track, we got to spend time in His Word. You know, that was David's mistake the first time, right? He didn't go back and do it the right way. All right, last point, and I promise we'll wrap this up. Point number 3, again, not a great title, but bear with me. Reckless abandonment. Reckless abandonment. Just really liked the way it sounded. It had nothing to do with the point, but no, I'm just kidding. So reckless abandonment roughly means to do something without care or concern of the consequences. What David did the first time with the ark, that was reckless. But what David and Michal did in their argument, that was reckless abandonment. My wife told me, she's like, babe, you need to go on blueletterbible.com and you need to figure out how to pronounce these names, because you're not going to stand up there mispronouncing Uzay and Michal. That's what Blue Letter Bible, it's Michal. So I did it, and there you go. I get to clear my throat and correctly pronounce the name for y'all. So thanks, babe, I appreciate that. But they didn't care who they hurt, right? They were just blasting at each other with both barrels. I always read this story and I thought, come on, David. I mean, you're a married man, man. Respect your wife. Put some clothes on, you know. But if you look again at 1 Chronicles 15 in verse 27, it says this. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers and the shananananai, and the leader of the music and the singer. So David wore a linen ephod. Fake it till you make it. And after reading through 1 Chronicles, it really appears that David's worship, it actually was genuine, you know, for the Lord. But it's just too bad, you know, that the story has to end this way, you know, with David and Michal treating each other. Michal's like, oh, heck no, you ain't out there dancing with in front of those girls like that. You better knock it off. David's like, oh, yeah? If you don't like that, you haven't seen nothing yet, right? That's kind of how it went. What was supposed to be an amazing day was destroyed by what appears to be pride and selfish motives. Michal was referred to in this chapter as Saul's daughter. You know, not even David's wife. You know, it's kind of jacked up. Then she refers to David as the king of Israel. You know, not my husband. David catches on to Michal's comments, and he goes straight to the point. Verse 21, he says, God chose me over your father. Now get over it. They both go straight for the jugular, right? And look at the results. Michal never has a child with David, possibly meaning they were never intimate again. They went at each other with reckless abandonment, not caring of the consequences. I don't think that these details were combined in this story and put there for, you know, just the sake of the story. I think this argument was included in Scripture for a reason. Listen to this. Perhaps, yeah, it's why David and Michal never had children, and it's to show that Saul's bloodline was cut off there. But I also think it's how we are careless. It shows how when we're careless about God's word, about His commandments, like in the story with Uzay, how these two tie in together. Look what happened was David was careless with God's commandments and God's word with the ark. And look at how it is when they were careless with each other, you know, not living a biblical marriage, not doing things the right way in that argument, you know. We also become careless with the people that are closest to us. You know, we hurt the ones we love when we're not, you know, when we're being careless with God's word. The way we treat God's word comes out in the way we treat others, is what I'm trying to say. If we're reckless with God's word, we'll be reckless in our relationships. But the good news is this. Listen, God pursues us with reckless abandonment. God's a God of second chances, right? For David, it's a lot more than that. God loves us. He went all the way when He sent His son Jesus to die for us. He ripped through the rituals, ripped through the veil so that He could rescue us. A couple years ago, my wife and I, we were at a Bass Pro Shop, and I'm over there looking at like the fishing poles and reels and stuff. And she said, I'm going to take the kids. I'm going to go across the store. You guys have been to Bass Pro. Things like huge. It's amazing. And so I'm over there looking at the reels, and like a minute or two go by, and my son, Stefan, who was real little at the time, he comes up and he's like, grabs my leg, and I'm like, oh, hey, buddy. And I pick him up and I'm looking at the reels, and maybe 10 minutes go by, and I hear this guy behind me. He says, excuse me, sir. And I turn around, and there's four security guards. And the guy looks at me and he says, is that your son? No, I just picked up some random kid because I was bored, you know. Like, I mean, I looked at him like, what? And as I'm like looking at him like, are you serious? I look over his shoulder, and about 20, 30 feet, I see my wife, and she's like coming straight across the store, and her face is beet red from crying, you know. And you guys can probably figure out what happened. She thought someone had taken our son, and our son had wandered off, but he wandered over to me, and she ran over to me, and she grabbed Stefan, and she's like squeezing him, crying, right? And my wife, she was like a female lion in that store, ready to rip that store apart, just blasting through everyone recklessly to find her son. The picture I'm trying to paint here is of what God did, you know, for us. We were lost, in need of rescue, and God was willing to rip through anything to save us. He was willing to sacrifice his only son to rescue us. Now, God's not reckless. This was his plan from the beginning of time. But man, God gave it all to reach us, right? In light of that, in light of all that God's done, with this study in mind tonight, let's do our part, you know, to love him because he first loved us. To obey him because his way, his plan, his path is perfect. To give him authentic worship because he's worthy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing study this week, Lord. We thank you for everyone that has poured their time into this. For Leah, Lord, being so faithful, and us, the pastors, going through this so that we can be able to dig into your word and hear more from you, God. We're so grateful for it, Lord. And I just ask that you would fill us with your spirit and help us to live out that authentic worship that you talk, you're putting into us here in this study this week, Lord. That's what we want to do. We want to seek your face. We want to glorify you with our lives. We want to give back to, Lord, to all that you've given to us, even though we can never reach that, Lord. We just want to be a part of what you're doing, Lord, and we need to be in your word. So, Lord, help us to be disciplined. Help us to get into your word, God, every single day, to hear from you. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for all that you're doing through this study. We're grateful for it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.